in Mark, there's a story about Jesus healing a blind man. His friends bring the blind man to Jesus, and they plead with Jesus, "Would you please heal this man? Would you please open his eyes?" And so Jesus takes him outside of the village and puts his hands on the man's eyes. And he asks the man, "Can you see?" And the man says, "Yes, but as I look around," I'm paraphrasing, "as I look around, men, I see men, but they look like trees walking around." And so Jesus touches his eyes again. And this time we're told that his eyes were opened. He saw with clarity. He was able to look and see Jesus, who had opened his eyes. That reminds me a little bit of what the Christian life is all about. Jesus comes to us, and in his sovereign power, he touches the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our faith, the eyes of our understanding, and he opens them up that we might see him for who he is. He enables us to embrace him in faith. But because there are remnants of sin, because sin continues to hold on, our vision isn't perfect. It's not perfectly clear. And when we look, we can't see Jesus as clearly as perhaps we ought. And I'm afraid that very often that's where we leave it. We think that seeing Jesus is almost like a one-time affair. Seeing him at the beginning, like that blind man. All of a sudden he went from darkness into light. All of a sudden his eyes were open. All of a sudden he was able to see. But not yet clearly. Not yet were his eyes completely and perfectly opened. There is a need for Jesus to again touch his eyes so that his eyes would be perfectly open, that he might see Jesus in all his glory. Jesus, who he was and what he had done. When Jesus touches our eyes, enables us to see him, we begin to get a glimpse of who he is. We begin to get a glimpse of what his work is all about. We see him, as it were, as a tree, but we embrace him in faith, and we know that we are one of his. But can I compare the Christian life this evening to a continual seeing of Jesus? Getting a fresh glimpse, a fresh vision of who he is, and growing in our understanding of who he is and what he has done for us. The illustration that came to mind as I was thinking about this in my study this afternoon was a pair of binoculars that we have. Those binoculars have something that enables you to focus upon whatever you're looking at. It's got a little lever. And as you bring up those binoculars to your eyes, you begin to focus. But the trouble is, they are so sensitive that if you go just a little bit too far, everything is blurred. And so as you're trying to focus, it seems to come in and out of focus. And it seems that that's what it's like with Christ. We hear the Word of God, and God opens our eyes to a fuller understanding of who he is and what he has done. But because of sin, we can't continually grasp that, and we need Christ to continually open our eyes. We need to see who Christ is again and again. We need a continual process of setting our eyes on Christ and having them open to who he is and what he's done for us. And the text that John read for you in Luke 24 is a text that I've chosen to maybe to expand on this theme a little bit. It's a narrative of two believers who needed to see Jesus in his person and work to get a fresh vision of who Jesus was. I normally preach in my church out of the Old Testament. I like that a whole lot better because I can understand it a lot better, I guess. But the reason I chose this text this morning was that last Sunday evening we were challenged by a sermon from one of our other pastor, Howard McPhee. And as he challenged us with the verse in Philippians, to live is Christ. And the illustration that he used was that Paul, if we are to understand the heartthrob of Paul, we must understand what it means to desire to see Christ exalted in our life and in our death. And as Christ came to me in the preaching of that sermon and spoke to me through his word, I was very challenged. And I continued to think about what Paul says so often throughout his letters. And when he uses that kind of all-inclusive language, for me to live is Christ. All that I want to do is know Christ. I started looking at myself and saying, is that really my heartthrob? And I asked, is Christ all that I live for? And what in the world does that mean? And I realized that what I needed desperately was a fresh view of who Christ is. And I turned to this text throughout the week and continued to read it, and it was opened up in a new way for me. I'd like to share that with you. There's a narrative. It's a narrative of two believers, and they're walking down the Emmaus Road just after Christ has died, 3 days, as a matter of fact, after Christ has died upon the cross. And they're walking from a feast that they had been attending, about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're talking to each other. And they're talking about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem 3 days before that. And as they're talking and as they're discussing these things, Jesus comes up. Jesus, the object of their discussion, all of a sudden comes to them and is going to talk with them. He becomes this, moves from subject, from object to subject. And as he begins to talk to them, he gently probes. He wants to probe into the depths of their heart and find out what's going on there. And so he asks them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And these disciples, assuming Jesus is ignorant, they can't believe it. They say, you must be a stranger if you don't know what's going on around here. And then Jesus continues to probe. He says, well, what kind of things are going on? And he turned, then they say, how about Jesus of Nazareth? And they pour out their heart to him. One of the beautiful things about this text is that Luke opens a window, so to speak, and we're able to look into the hearts of these believers and the struggles they were going through in those 3 days before Christ appeared to them, before they understood the fullness of who Christ was in his resurrection. And he says, and they begin to tell him about these events. Haven't you heard about Jesus? He's a prophet. He was powerful in his teaching and in his act, in his deeds, in his miracles. Powerful before God and man. He was a prophet. But then you know what happened? The chief priests turned him over to the authorities, and he was put on a cross, and he was crucified. We had hoped that this was the Redeemer. We'd hoped that this was the Christ, the King that had been promised in the Old Testament. But he was now put on a cross. What's even more confusing? What's even more confusing is that it's been 3 days now since this has happened, and some of the women in our group came and told us that the tomb was empty. We had companions, they went and checked it out, and sure enough, the tomb was empty. Jesus has probed into the depths of their heart. They've exposed the struggles they're going through. And two things can certainly be seen in their response. Many more, but at least two things. They had the historical facts straight. They understood that Jesus was a prophet. They understood the depth of his person. They understood that he had been crucified. They understood that there was an empty tomb. But as they said at the very end, Jesus had not been seen. They had their historical facts straight. And secondly, it's clear that they loved the Lord Jesus and that there was a true faith. There was a true faith in who Christ was. They hoped that he would be the Redeemer. And they did understand correctly. Clearly, these are two believers who have their hopes set on Jesus Christ and are holding fast to him, but are disillusioned. The hope is mixed with disillusionment. What has happened? It's been 3 days. I'm not sure what the significance of those words are, whether they held to a Jewish belief that on the fourth day the spirit would leave the body and go to be with the Lord. And that's what they meant by it's been 3 days. Or whether they had some vague recollection of what Jesus had said to them during his ministry, that on the third day he would rise. But in any case, it's been 3 days, and we don't know what's happening. That hope was tempered by disillusionment. The interesting thing is, in verse 16, we're told that through all this whole process, they do not recognize Jesus. They don't see him for who he is. There he is, right with them and present with them. But they don't see Jesus. They don't recognize who he is. Now, there's been so many suggestions made as to why that is. One, that he looked different because of his resurrection body. Two, that they were just so discouraged. Their heads were down, perhaps tears in their eyes. They couldn't even bring themselves to hardly look at this fellow. Another, maybe a little bit harder to believe, that it was sunset and they were walking right into the sun, and the fact that it was getting dark, they couldn't recognize him. Or perhaps, fourthly, that God had closed his eyes. Perhaps the last one, which is maybe can sum up a few of them, and that is that this was a picture of their spiritual blindness. They did not understand who Christ was. They needed to see Christ in a new way. They needed their vision refocused. They needed to understand Christ in his glory, in the glory of his resurrection. Things were out of focus. They couldn't quite see correctly. They needed to see Christ in the glory of his resurrection. And so in verses 25 through 31, we see the process whereby Jesus opens their eyes that they might see him. But before we look at that process, we have to focus on the person that opens their eyes. They don't decide that now it's time for their eyes to be opened. Rather, we see that it's Jesus who opens their eyes. Jesus comes to them, and he opens their eyes. That's why we sang in that prayer this evening, "Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to see Jesus." Because we acknowledge that Jesus must come by the Spirit and open our eyes. He must give us the vision of who he is. He must open our eyes to see him. And as we go through this process, we see that it's Jesus who opens their eyes so that they might see him in the glory of his person and in the glory of his work. The process goes through, at least in my analysis, 3 steps. The first thing that Jesus says to them, we see beginning at verse 25, he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" The first thing he said to them is, you have a faulty picture of who Christ is because you're not taking all of the Old Testament prophecy. There's 2 main streams of prophecy that had come down through Israel. One strain was that Jesus, this Messiah, must be a suffering servant. He must be the sin bearer of his people. And the other stream that came down was that of triumphant king. And it's interesting that during this time the Jews had chosen to focus on what would glorify Israel and focus on Jesus as the triumphant king. And the prophecies that had to do with him as a suffering sin bearer just weren't clearly in view. And he says, when you are selective, when you select what you want to hear and know about Jesus, you haven't got a clear vision of who he is. Don't you know that the prophet said that he must be a suffering servant as well as a triumphant king? You're foolish and slow and hard to believe because you chose what you wanted to believe. But you must, if you are to see Christ, you must see him not only as the triumphant king, but also as the sin bearer, because That's what he came as. He came as a suffering servant to bear our sin. And then he went to the right hand of the Father. And to understand Christ, we must see him as suffering servant, suffering sin bearer, as well as triumphant king. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? We need to believe all that the prophets have said. Think perhaps in our day, in our age, we've gone the other side, at least in my judgment. Maybe you see things a little differently. But I think that we have so focused on Christ as the suffering servant in evangelicalism that we have lost sight of what it means for Christ to be triumphant king, that he really is king over all the earth. And we perhaps need a fresh vision of Christ as conquering king, as triumphant king who has entered his glory. But the second step in the process was seeing Christ in the context of Scripture. Look at verse 27, what Jesus does. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. I don't know if you're like me, but as you read the New Testament, are there certain places you would like to be and you'd love to be there at any cost? As we think of the whole life of Jesus, healing the blind, raising the dead, and so forth, those must have been great to see. I would have loved to have been there. But I suppose there's no other time that I would have loved to be around Jesus than right here. I would have loved to hear how he interpreted the Old Testament, how he saw Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Because, boy, we would have solved an awful lot of debates if we only could see this. But in any case, what Jesus does here, if you want to see who Christ is, you might say, you must see him in the context of the whole Scriptures. Unfortunately, Jesus is often put in our own context, our needs, our desires, often very selfishly placed in our context, and we make Christ whatever we want him to be. But Christ starts with Moses, and he moves through the Old Testament, and he shows himself, the Christ, to be the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. And it's only when we see Christ in the context, in the setting of Scripture, that we can understand who he is. Now, an illustration I've used at our church, as well as with my children again and again, the only way we can understand anything in the Scriptures is to put it in the context of the whole story. And I use an Aesop's fable. And the fable that I use is that of, I think it's a fox, and he's speaking to a raven. And he tells her, what a beautiful raven you are. What a beautiful voice you have. Won't you please sing for me? Now, if that's all you know, you think this fox is a pretty complimentary fellow, a very nice guy. And you think that perhaps the raven is a good singer and is very beautiful. But when you understand the whole story, all of a sudden that makes sense to you. This whole story is that she has a piece of cheese in her mouth and a bunch of animals are trying to get it out. And the fox comes up and cleverly asks her to sing. When she does, the cheese falls off, out, the fox eats it and runs away. And when you see the whole story, that event takes on its proper significance. You understand what's going on there. And when we understand Jesus and his work upon the cross and his resurrection, it must be understood not in the context that we make up, but in the context of the Scriptures. We must work hard at understanding the story of the Bible and how Christ is the fulfillment of that story and understand the significance, the central significance of Christ. And so he's teaching these disciples, your eyes need to be open to who Christ is, the suffering servant and the triumphant Lord, the one who's the central significant figure, the fulfillment of all the Scriptures. And finally, the last step, so to speak, just before they reach Emmaus, and he says he's going to be going on, and they plead with him to stay. They want to hear more. Their hearts are burning. They're longing to hear more of the Scriptures. And so they go into the table, and this stranger takes charge. Very interesting in light of the Middle Eastern way of giving hospitality. This stranger takes charge. And he thanks the Lord and he breaks bread. And look what happens when he's at the when he was at the table with them. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then that's underlined again a little bit farther down. And when they relate to the disciples, how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. What's the significance here? Jesus has been revealing himself in the context of the scriptures, who he was and how he must first die before he enters his glory. What they needed to see, at least in my judgment, what's happening here, what they needed to see was Jesus as the risen Lord. Jesus, who is the provider of life. They needed to see Christ as that one who gave life to them. There was Christ breaking bread, breaking that which provided and cared for their physical well-being and their life. And as he broke bread and gave it to them, all of a sudden, perhaps because of the stories they'd heard from the apostles, perhaps the breaking of bread and giving it out to the 5,000, I'm not sure. But all of a sudden they understood what was going on. Here was Jesus, the risen Lord, who could provide life for them. As he gives bread out to them, they understand all of a sudden, it strikes them, who this Jesus is. He is the one that can provide life. Not only physical life, but that which this symbolized, the nourishment of spiritual life in Christ. All of a sudden, their eyes were opened. They saw who Christ was, and they were able to embrace him in a more vital and vigorous faith. They get up and they run back to Jerusalem, and with joy, they tell the 11 about it, but they've already seen Jesus. What an exciting story. Exciting not only because it tells us about these men who saw Jesus as eyewitnesses, as true as that is, but because of the instruction that it gives us. Maybe we need to refocus our sight and think harder about how we need a growing sight of who Christ is. That this is not something that took place once and for all. That we need to see Christ more and more. We need to understand the scriptures more and more deeply. We need to understand the depths of Christ's suffering and their impact. We need to understand the exaltedness of his glory. We need to have a deeper and fresher vision of who Christ is and to continually embrace him in faith. We don't sit still where we are and think we've seen all of who Christ is. But we need to grow in our understanding about just how central he is to the scripture. And may I say, just how central he is to our lives. Can you say with Paul, again, it spurred me to preach on this, can you say with Paul that for me to live is Christ, period? That he's not just a part of my life, but that is my life. Can you say with Paul, I put everything aside, and what I want is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Is that true for you? And if it's not, perhaps it's because you have a diminished view of who Jesus is. Yes, you understand him as Savior. That's the first step, and that's so important. You need to embrace Christ there. But what does it mean for him to be Savior? That needs to grow and expand in your mind. And the eyes of your understanding have to be opened. It's been pointed out a number of times by many, many people and observing this text that there are two basic ways here that Jesus became present to them, present to the eyes of their understanding. And it's been noted that that Luke wrote this well into the church age, well into the time when the church was around, and that what Luke was trying to say, he was trying to point out the two ways that Christ is present to us today. And that is, first of all, in the Word of God. Jesus continually expounded the Word of God, and he was present in the Word of God. But secondly, he was present in the breaking of bread. I was kind of gratified to talk to your pastor, talk to Winston about a week ago as we planned the evangelical joint service, and to hear him talk about the Lord's Supper and his view of it. Because his view is how he has a very high view of the Lord's Supper, and that's a wonderful thing. Understands the importance of how Christ is really present with his people. He's present in the Word of God, but he's also present by his Spirit at the table as the bread is broken. As that bread is broken, symbolizing his body. As that wine or grape juice is poured, symbolizing his blood, he is present there by his Spirit to nourish our faith. And I think if we begin to grasp these things, that's what this text is driving home to us, that we'll have an entirely different kind of view of what's going on right now, what's going on whenever we meet together as believers, what's going on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And hopefully we're not going to miss it quite as easily. When we realize that Jesus Christ meets with us in a special kind of way as we gather together. And in the Word of God and in the breaking of bread, he is present with us. And he opens our eyes to who Christ is. You see, the preaching of the Word is not a lecture. It's not the giving of a lecture and talking about what the Bible says. It's continually, hopefully as Christ did, expounding the Word of God and seeing Christ as its fulfillment. Christ is present in the sermon by his Spirit, and Christ is present in the breaking of bread. And he opens our eyes that we might see who he is, and so that our view of him might expand rather than diminish. Expand, and as we see him in his glory, as we see him in his work of suffering on the cross, as we see him in the context of Scriptures, we embrace him. And then symbolically, in the Lord's Supper, as we see him as the giver of life, in the same way that bread nourishes our physical life, so Christ will nourish our spiritual life. That's what's happening Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, when believers meet. Christ is present in a special way. And he comes to us and he speaks to us. Something we need to think harder about, maybe. It's something that we need to reflect on as we come on Sunday morning. I'm coming not to hear a lecture. I'm coming to meet with Christ. He's going to speak to me. And the eyes of my faith are going to be given a little bit clearer view of who Christ is. May our prayer be, as we're going to sing again these songs, open my eyes. Enable me to see Jesus. Help me see Christ for who he is, a suffering servant, as risen Lord, the fulfillment of all of Scripture, and the giver of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do come and meet with us, that when two or three are gathered in your presence, there you are in the midst. And that by the word and in the breaking of bread, you make yourself known to us, enable us to grow in our understanding of who you are and strengthening our faith. Lord, we pray that we would be driven to see Christ. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that you must open our eyes. You must touch our eyes and enable us to see. And so we plead with you, give us an ever-expanding view of who Christ is. Deepen our understanding of his work. Deepen our understanding of his person and his glory. Show us who he is in the context of Scripture. And may we have a daily, even an hourly understanding of who Christ is as the giver of our entire life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.